The scripture is taken from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It's a long chapter. And it is verses 43 through 51. And what has happened just before this, this is about Jesus and beginning to call his disciples to him to form the band that would become the apostles. Just before this section, we read that there are a couple of John the Baptist's disciples who are with John. One of them is by the name of Andrew. The other one isn't identified. Where John identifies Jesus when he becomes present as the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. And those two disciples of John the Baptist, Andrew, go and go to Jesus and begin to follow Jesus. And right before I'm going to read, Andrew brings his brother, who is Simon Peter, to Jesus as well. That's the context. Picking up the narrative at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. When I was in high school, from time to time, we would have visitors come to the school as part of what became known as vocation days. You would have an engineer come and tell us what it meant to be an engineer, you know, professionally. That was one thing I wanted to do until I realized all the math that I would have to take. Accounting was another thing I thought. I thought I could do the math for accounting, but I wasn't sure about engineering. And teachers and various whatnot. Now, you hear the word vocation, and ordinarily we say that someone's vocation is their profession, what they do to earn a living. Well, if you hear in the word itself, vocation, you can hear vocal. You can hear the root of that word, because a vocation is a calling. Now, it was at the time of the Reformation, and Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King Jr., for whom Martin Luther King Jr. was named, Martin Luther gave us a great correction in teaching that because up until the Reformation, it was viewed that not everyone had a calling. Only the people who became like professionally religious, who were called out of the world to go live in a monastery or a convent or to be a priest. They even had priests that they called secular priests who didn't live in monasteries. Those were the people who had a calling. And the lay people, ordinary people, and the work that they did, that wasn't considered a calling. But it was Martin Luther and the reformers who gave us the correction that no, for one, God doesn't call us out of the world. God calls us into the world. And so, however you are in the world, your vocation Your calling is just as valid a calling as those who are kind of the professionally religious. If you're a farmer, that's your vocation. You have a calling. If you're a teacher, that's your vocation. If you are a man or a woman who stays home and takes care of the house and the kids, that's your vocation. That is your calling. Now, we tend to use the word vocation. The bottom line meaning, or the general meaning, is how we earn a living. And then there are avocations, an A before it. That means it's not your vocation, but it's something related. And usually avocations are things that we do for ourselves, hobbies. If you're a school teacher, but you like to play the piano is your avocation. If you're a minister and you play the saxophone, for example, you know, your saxophone could be an avocation that's not used very often anymore. Well, listen to this definition. You know, what I love about really having an iPhone and is I get to understand words quickly that I didn't know before. Because you can just, you know, type in words and Google them and then get the definition. And I got, now this is from vocabulary.com. The definitions of vocation vary sometimes slightly from one thing or another. Now listen and tell me if you think you agree with this definition and the example that's given. Okay? Here it is. This is for avocation. An avocation is an activity that you pursue when you're not at work. A hobby. Pretty much anything can be an avocation. Tennis, Sudoku, whatever that is. What is Sudoku?
It's a numbers puzzle.
Thank you. I just got 8 different definitions of, no, but okay. And writing poetry. Now here's the example. Now, you tell me if you agree with this. If you're the journalist Clark Kent, your avocation is changing into a skin-tight red and blue jumpsuit and fighting crime. Your avocation is doing that. A vocation is the work you do because you have to. An avocation is what you do for pleasure, not pay. It talks about the ancient word vocare. What do you think of that? About Superman. No. Was Superman's calling to be a journalist?
No.
Or was it to be Superman, Clark Kent? Yeah. So I disagree with that. In fact, there are biblical examples. You know, Jesus was a carpenter. We could say the reformers, you know, wanted to be clear that you could be a carpenter and have a calling, but that wasn't Jesus' calling. Jesus' calling was to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. What's another example? The Apostle Paul used to make money by, it's passed on, his father did too, making tents. That's why they think the Apostle Paul may have been rewarded, his family, for serving the Roman Empire by being a Roman citizen. They think that's how Paul became a Roman citizen, because of the value of the tents and that working that they did. But that's not his vocation. His calling is to be an apostle. So given that the correction that the Reformation gave us through Martin Luther is an important distinction to be made. Nevertheless, I think we may have gotten off track in some ways when it comes to our relationship with God. I'll use an example now. I didn't know whether to use it here or later. I think for many of us, church is an avocation. What we do for God, what we do in service of God through his son, Jesus Christ, is not our calling. Our calling is to be, a builder, a teacher, an accountant, a lawyer in some cases. No, I meant that to be funny, but it wasn't. A lawyer, whatever our calling is, but and that our avocation then becomes what we're doing right now. I think we've gotten off track, and I think these passages help us a little bit to get the right relationship between what is our vocation and perhaps what are our avocations. We've heard the story a couple times in the children's message, and we've also heard it read from the scripture itself, from the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel occupies a very important transition period. Up until this time, Israel had been ruled by what were called judges. The particular individuals, male and female, by the way, Deborah was a judge, whom God called up to lead the people of Israel after they had entered the promised land. This is after Joshua, to be the kind of the rulers of the people. But usually it was for a particular purpose, you know, the Philistines were attacking or somebody else, or for a particular length of period. It is Samuel who becomes the last of the judges, because it is Samuel who anoints two kings. He is the transition figure from the time of the judges to he is the one who anoints first Saul and then later David as king. That's this guy Samuel. He's a very, very important figure himself. He himself has various callings. One, he was a Nazarite, which meant that his family, his mother, but he would have had to have his father's permission, dedicated him to a particular kind of discipleship known as being a Nazarite. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. Nazarites would not cut their hair. That was part of it. Nazarites would drink no alcohol, no wine. Nazarites would not come into contact with dead people, even if they were relatives or whatever, because that would make them impure. I don't know why all the sense that all of that makes, but nevertheless, those were some of the qualifications. And so we read that Samuel, at an early age, the book you read said six. The Bible says weaned. I hope Samuel was weaned before 6 years old. I don't know. Watch out for those teeth, I guess. But here, moving on, Samuel, as a young boy, is brought to what is identified as the temple. Now, here we have to get this straight also. This is not the temple that Solomon builds. There is no that kind of temple yet. This is before Jerusalem becomes the capital. Samuel ministers at another place called Shiloh. And what had happened was that when Israel was wandering in the wilderness, they had the tent of meeting, which would be set up, which would contain the Ark of the Covenant. Well, at Shiloh, and it happened at a couple of other places along the way, they stopped moving the tent of meeting around and set it up, and they constructed something of a little more permanent construction. It probably was wood or something like that. Nothing like the temple in Jerusalem. But nevertheless, it was like a house, and it was established. So when we read about the temple, that when I first read that, I thought, how could that be? The temple, it's Solomon who builds the temple. You know, did I miss something along the way? But that's what happened. So Samuel goes and lives with the current prophet and judge of Israel in residence, a man by the name of Eli, who's getting on in years. And he grows up in the temple. He grows up in church. And then it is sometime, and the age is not identified, but it is identified that he's still a boy. He's not yet a man. And as we heard in the story, in both accountings of the story, he's sleeping one night, and he's sleeping in the temple, it says. Okay, he would have been separated from the Ark of the Covenant, because that would have been in what was called the Holy of Holies. But, and the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. That was part of the, you know, the priestly function of keeping the lights on till a certain point. He's sleeping and he hears his name, Samuel. Samuel, he hears it twice. And right away he says, "Here I am." "Here I am" was a response that kind of like a standard response. It's like saying, you know, "Is it you?" "It's me. Here I am." When God calls Abraham to something, Abraham says, "Here I am." When Moses from the burning bush, Moses, "Here I am." That's a kind of a formal way of stating, okay, whatever you're calling for, I'm present, I'm listening. All right, so here I am, and he thinks it's Eli calling him. So he runs to Eli, and this happens three times. Goes to Eli. Eli says, go back to sleep. Again, Samuel hears his name, runs to Eli. Nope, third time, runs to Eli. Finally, Eli is getting, this man's a prophet, but the word of the Lord, we read at the very beginning, was rare in those days, meaning that the relationship was not all that great with prophet and people and God. But Eli's a prophet, and he realizes that it's God who is calling Samuel. And so he tells Samuel, this time, if you hear it again, you say, here am I, here I am, and you get ready to listen to what God is going to say. Eli actually told Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Calling. One of the things I find interesting about this passage is verse 7. And it says this. Now Samuel, this is after what, the first or second time? At least the first time. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now think about that. Samuel's parents were people of faith. Samuel, at a very early age, was given to be a servant to the prophet in Israel, Eli, and to actually live and grow up in the temple. And function, we read earlier, he did some of, he was attending the temple. He did some things which would later maybe even be considered priestly. But yet he didn't yet know the Lord. God's first calling and our primary vocation is relationship with God. That's the first calling. And I would say that we cannot have a vocation of being a teacher or whatever as a Christian without first the calling and the vocation of knowing God, of having a relationship with God. God knew Samuel. God calls us by name. God knows us intimately. One of the assigned psalm for this day is Psalm 139, and unless the Spirit leads different, we might do something with this during the prayer, where it's a Psalm of David, where David says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. O Lord, you know it completely." God calls us to relationship out of God's knowledge of us already. God knows us. There is not anything about anyone of us or anywhere that God does not know. And the first calling is that we would know God. Now listen, Samuel is a great model for us here because you can grow up in the church. It's part of my own quote-unquote testimony. I was raised in the church. I went to parochial school. Believe me, I did religion all the time, at least 6 days a week, sometimes 7 days a week. But there came a point in my life, and for me it was my high school years, that I realized that although I was religious and had grown up in the church, I didn't know God. I didn't have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I've been a good boy. I went to Mass. I was baptized. I was confirmed. I did everything I was supposed to do. But I didn't know that what God really wanted from me was a relationship with me. You see, we've got it wrong. We think that our calling is what we do out there, but really what our calling, first of all, is what we do in here, within ourselves. God knows your name. And if you've never heard it, God calls you by name. Just as Jesus called his disciples, Peter, Andrew, Nathaniel, Philip, and others, to follow him, to live with him, to be a disciple of his, to get to know him, so that they then could serve him in the world. Do you know God? Can you say that God is your vocation? And that serving God is your vocation? Some people get a calling to particular offices within the church. Minister of Word and Sacrament, elder, deacon. Those are callings, but being a Sunday school teacher is part of the calling. Being in the choir is part of the calling. Being on a committee is part of the calling. It's all ways that we serve God out of our original calling. You see, there aren't different callings, folks. This is the one point I want to make before I wrap this up. I was going to go through and list how, you know, God calls us to faith, God calls us to discipleship, God calls us to service in the church, and God calls us to serve God in the world. That would have been the outline. That was the outline I had in my head this morning at breakfast. But one of the points I want to make today before I'm done, and I'm just about done, is that there aren't different callings. It's all one. Samuel's calling to know God was of the same piece of being a prophet, of being a judge, of being a priest. Those were not separate callings. Your calling to know God is the beginning of whatever else God is calling you to do, in the church or outside of the church. They're not different callings, folks. They're not different. They're not avocations. They're part of your vocation, of the call of God in your life. Samuel! Louis! Your name! Here I am, Lord. Speak, because I'm listening. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.